Let's turn again to the part of God's word read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 85. And let us read and consider as the Lord will be pleased to enable us the words you will find in the fourth verse, verse 4 of Psalm 85. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Psalm 85 is understood to be one written by David. Circumstances nationally were unfavourable. It's very likely it was at a time when Saul was ruling and reigning over the land, and they had returned to the wickedness from which the land had been saved at the beginning, and the Philistines were inundating the land and taking them captive. And David's prayer, first and foremost, was settled upon this, the deliverance of the land from the power of the enemies. Above all, as with many of those Psalms in the Old Testament, there is the fulfillment of this and the sentiments around it in the person and work of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, who came in God's great name to save, being born of the house of David and termed the Son of David, the Promised One. So that we have here in the words before us, turn us, O God, of our salvation, cause thine anger against us to cease. There is a prayer to return, that the people of the Lord would return to that blessedness and that power and that reviving which characterized the Lord's work among them. That they would turn from all else and set their hearts upon the Lord and upon that work which was peculiarly his and which set him apart as the God of their salvation. And we have in the first few verses that towards which the prayer of the psalmist looks, turn us, O God of our salvation, cause thine anger toward us to cease. The reviving of the cause of the Lord among his people, that's what he's calling for. It's the breath of the Spirit blowing where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof, and knowest not whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So is everyone that is revived. Psalmist indeed uses that very term here in verse 6. Wilt thou not us revive? Again, turning, reviving, drawing, quickening, giving life to the primary elements of salvation, which the Lord himself, as the God of our salvation, brought to pass in our midst. First matter he speaks of prior to this verse here, verse 1, Lord, thou hast been favourable unto thy land. You remember when the Lord formed man and the earth, all was according to his own divine will as the God of order, the God of beauty, the God of mercy and grace, but he had a special place for Adam. And that was the Garden of Eden, where he would put Adam and subsequently Eve also, made in his own image and knowledge, righteousness and true holiness. He was favourable. He set a favourable place for Adam. And the purpose evidently was, as we see in the outcome, that God would come and walk with Adam. as the Word of God says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? And here they were, God and the one who bore God's image, walking together in the cool of the day. Something he could not do with any other creation. They were marvels of his work. They obtained their life from him. They were upheld by him. They were to his glory. But he could not walk with them or converse with them. And that was a purpose which God had in his heart concerning Adam and Eve. But we know that sin entered in and separated, and the Word of God speaks of a whisperer separating chief friends. And Satan came as a whisperer, speaking in the ear of Eve, look how good the fruit is. Do not be overly concerned. Thou shalt not surely die. And so her heart was won over, and she took the forbidden fruit and fell from the estate wherein she was created. The whisperer of this world had separated between the two, because when God came in to the garden and called Adam, where art thou? Adam was already away, even at the very voice of God, hiding among the trees, ashamed of his nakedness and sin. Sin separated. Mine ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, and mine arm shortened that it cannot save, but your sins have separated between you and your God. So it was, so it is, so it always will be. As surely as sin will remain, and as surely as God remains a holy God, Garden of Eden thereafter reverted to the whole, as the whole world was, cursed with the curse of the fall. But the Lord, as a gracious God, revealed another purpose in his revelation to Abraham, that he would give them a land flowing with milk and honey, a place blessed indeed, rich, fertile, a place of rest. The great matter, as far as that land was concerned, was that the house of God would be there, and the Lord's people would be there, and the priests of God would be there, and the prophets of the Lord would be there, and a king anointed by God would be there, and above all, that he himself would be there. Build me a tabernacle, he said, and I will dwell among you. Build me a tabernacle, and I will dwell among you. That's what made it such a favorable land, that God was with them. That's what Moses had, with all the privileges that God's people had. This was a great matter. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for God hath spoken good concerning Israel. And the Lord, among the many things that were good that the Lord had spoken, was this, that he would dwell among his people, that he wouldn't leave them. And they could pitch the tent, even a simple tabernacle, but God would be there as the Shekinah glory in among them. Now, the children of Israel were warned many a time and oft, the Lord will depart from you if you take these idols to yourself. It characterized the worship of the surrounding nations. But if you take to yourself the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life, which characterized the surrounding nations, associated with idolatry, the Lord will depart. And we have a picture of that in one of the prophets, Ezekiel. The temple has been built, that place which the Lord had promised to dwell in and dwell among his people. But the people had persisted in sin, and despite the prophets sent to warn them, and despite the kindness and forbearance of God, they continued in their sin. And the prophet says that he saw the Lord departing. He saw him departing first from his place in the temple to the door, as though he was waiting, as someone leaving the house was waiting to be called back. But then nobody called them back. They were too busy with their idols, too busy with their sin, too taken with themselves. And God departed again to the hill overlooking, and then departed altogether. In the Old Testament, the presence of the Lord, something that the nation at large did not appreciate. They preferred their idols and the glories of the surrounding nations. But here is the psalmist saying, "Turn us again, O God of our salvation. Turn us to a desire after thee. Turn us to a prayer for thy presence. Turn us that we might call after the Lord, that he himself might return. Show us thy mercy, O Lord. Grant us thy salvation." A further step in the history of salvation was when the Lord himself came into this world, bearing that name, he shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He came to dwell among us, and he came despite the fact that we were rebels, despite the fact that we were spiritually weak and weakness itself, despite the fact that he was light and we are darkness. He came, and he came with a purpose of calling a people to himself, so that there would be a number in this world who would seek the Lord while he is to be found and call upon him while he is near, who would be brought to a saving knowledge of himself. That was his determination, spoken of in his very name. He shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. And as he was coming into the Garden of Eden to walk with Adam, and as he had promised in the Old Testament, if they would build a tabernacle for him, he would dwell in it. However humble the tabernacle was, just made of cloth, he would dwell, and he would dwelling in it, he would dwell among them. So he has promised, in coming into this world, he shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He has promised to dwell in his people, sinners though they are, lost and ruined though they are. God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Behold, he says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will open unto me, I will come in unto him and sup with him, and he with me. He, grace having been received, he will not be passive in the matter. He will desire the presence of the Lord. He will have the prayer of Psalm 85, turn us, O God of our salvation. Wilt thou not us revive? Show us thy mercy, O Lord. I will come in unto him and sup with him, and he with me. That's the favour of this land. And he speaks here of, in an allusion to the history of the children of Israel, thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. You know, that remember very well that Jacob was made captive in, under Pharaoh in Egypt. And it was a dark, dark captivity. And the Lord devised a means of setting them free by way of the Passover lamb and the blood over the door, the instructions of Moses, the angel of death passing through the land, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Thou hast brought back not Moses' wisdom, not the courage of any of the children of Israel, not any devices of their own devising, but thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Every one of the Lord's people were captives. There's a verse in Isaiah, the lawful captive delivered. The sinner by nature is captive to the God of this world. A lawful captive, because Eve entered freely of her own will into this captivity. And Adam also, joining her, became a lawful captive of the God of this world. And here is the Lord himself. He has devised a way of deliverance. And it's by the shedding of blood. It's by the Passover lamb. It's by the blood upon the lintels and the doorposts. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. These are the terms. And in the very history of it, very effective. All sufficient. All that was required. The weakest in Israel escaped out under the blood. There were none left behind. There were none wounded on the way. There were none that the Egyptians ran after and brought back to captivity again. They all escaped. The weakest and the strongest. Male and female. There is now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. There is an equality of standing. They're all free men and free women. They're all set free by the redemptive power of the blood. When I see the blood, the Lord still says, and will to the very end of time, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Liberty and freedom. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. And that was a picture and a type of the liberty with which the spiritual Israel are set free. Though the devil is strong, the weakest sinner trusting in Jesus is free. Though the devil is so wise in his own ways, and experienced in his own ways. Yet, the simplest of sinners, trusting in Christ, is set free the moment he puts that trust in Jesus. I'm, as one believer said, I'm just a poor sinner and nothing at all but Jesus Christ. Is my all in all. he has turned back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people, thou hast covered all their sins. Well, it was sin that separated between Adam and Adam's God in the Garden of Eden, and the sin that separated between Israel's God and Israel in the Promised Land. And it is sin that separates between the divine judge and those who are upon the left hand at last. Their sins. But here we have sins taken away. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. It's continually the Lord that is exalted. Thou hast been favourable unto us. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins, Selah. The one Saviour, the one great work of salvation, the one power that cannot be turned aside, the one device that is all powerful. One Saviour, one cross, one Passover lamb. Thou hast forgiven, covered all their sins. That's a that's a reminder of the manner in which the sinners were to draw near to God, the Shekinah glory in the Holy of Holies. It was by the way of the high priest and the offering offered and the blood shed and the blood taken into the Holy of Holies by the high priest and sprinkled upon the mercy seat. That's the solid gold lid of the ark over which the angels looked down upon the mercy seat, and above which the Shekinah glory himself was. There will I meet with you. What a favourable land that was. There I will meet with you, and there I will commune with you from above the mercy seat. No union, no communion, no converse spiritually apart from the blood on the mercy seat. On the one hand, the solid gold, which is what the lid of the ark was, solid gold, the best of gold. And that reminds us of the divinity of Christ and how he was God, the second person of the Godhead, full of grace and truth. Some religions give a place to Jesus. They would say, oh, we believe he's a prophet, but when you come to this, there is a very significant area of difference. Was he divine? Was he eternal? Was his high priesthood after the order of Melchizedek? Is he able to save to the uttermost all those that come unto God by him? Because he is divine. And on top of the solid gold lid of the mercy seat, there is put the blood. For without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins. And the blood represents the blood of Christ, the death of Jesus, the pouring out of his soul. Into the dust thou hast brought my soul, to the dust of death. Life is in the blood. Where the blood is poured out, there is death. The assured, certain sign of death. Because life is in the blood. Therefore the blood is brought in and sprinkled upon the mercy seat. And on the gold and the blood, the divinity and the life of Christ. He, taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, came into this world to shed his blood for his people in order that he might have that people for himself and they might converse with him and he would be with them and they would be with him. there be union and communion. Thou hast covered all their sin. Every one of his people saved, the weak, the strong, the wise, the unwise, the young, the old, male and female, all saved. And as far as each and every individual among them is concerned, all their sins are covered by the blood on the mercy seat. You remember that within the Ark of the Covenant, there were the two tables of stone which the Lord had written and given to Moses, the Ten Commandments, a summary of how man is to carry himself before God and how man is to carry himself before man or among his fellow men, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thy neighbour as thyself. This is the sum of the Ten Commandments. They were within, and now when a sinner would draw near to God, there was that test. Have we kept that commandment? Did we love the Lord Jesus Christ with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, our neighbour as ourselves? Did we keep that divine commandment? We fail in that commandment day and daily, coming short, turning aside, perverting God's good and holy ways. And this is the forgiveness. This is the measure of forgiveness. This is the power of the forgiveness of the blood, which is required for us, for you, if you will have it. He covered all their sin. Original sin gotten from Adam, in the very warp and woof of the soul. Sins of youth, sins of growing up, sins of middle age, sins of old age, sins of omission, sins of commission, every shade and type and manner of sin, sins in secret, sins in public, sins in the house of God, sins in the business area, sins in public, sins in private. Thou hast covered all their sins. The prayer that we would turn back to that place of meeting. Israel in its backslidden state neglected the temple. Let the stones fall down. The house of God was passed by without a second glance. They had other things in their mind, better ways of spending their days. But where the Spirit of the Lord was, as in the good times of the good kings, then they repaired the house of God, and they read the word of God, and they obeyed it, trembled at its warnings, rejoiced in its promises. He covered all their sins. Turn us, O God of our salvation. Verse 3 also, thou hast taken away thy wrath, thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger, taken away. Well, it was Jesus that took away the wrath. You remember the picture that is alluded to here. It was in the Day of Atonement, and part of that Day of Atonement involved the scapegoat. And the scapegoat was taken in front of the children of Israel, and the high priest put both hands upon the head of the scapegoat and leaned upon the scapegoat and confessed the sins of the children of Israel upon the head of this animal in the presence of the children of Israel. And then the animal was immediately taken by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness, not to return again to the camp, to lose its life, very like in the wilderness. Here we have, thou hast taken away all thy wrath. As far as the Israel of, spiritual Israel of God is concerned, the wrath fell upon Jesus. Of him and of him alone it was said, awake, O sword, against my shepherd. No mention of anyone else. Awake against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And when the temple was dedicated, that is, Solomon's temple was dedicated, the building was finished, a beautiful building. The great desire was that the presence of God would be there, for however beautiful it was, it would be empty, and no beauty spiritually in it, if the Lord wasn't there. And so Solomon offers a sacrifice, or a sacrifice is offered in the temple, and at the prayer of Solomon, fire descends and consumes the sacrifice. Didn't consume any of the worshippers, although they were all of them by nature sinners. It consumed the sacrifice, and the sacrifice alone. In this way, the Lord was demonstrating that he, by his power, had the power to take away sin. And he was also saying that he would be in that temple, and that he would give authority to the prayers of Solomon. He would give reality to that prayer, if any man knows the plague of his own heart and looks toward this place, then hear, O Lord, in thy high heaven, and hearing, forgive. The fire from heaven, accepting the sacrifice, making a door of entrance for Solomon and his people, was giving life and power and authority and hope to that prayer. And it would continue. The fire wouldn't go out. And spiritually, the fire has never gone out. Christ is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. A sacrifice that was rendered on Calvary was an all-sufficient sacrifice. And therefore, the preaching of the everlasting gospel goes on till the very last moment in time. With the same authority, we beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled, because the flame has never gone out. And the God who cannot lie has never taken back one iota of the promises that are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. If any man knows the plague of his own heart and looks toward this holy, that is, looking towards Jesus as the Saviour, as the Redeemer, as the scapegoat, as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world, anyone looking toward him and praying to be delivered from the plague of the natural heart, hear, Lord, and hearing, forgive. turn us. What a blessing if a generation would turn towards these fundamental, rudimentary, ever-efficacious truths of the gospel of the grace of God. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. May the Lord add his blessing.